Hello, friends, and welcome to this episode of Grits in the Gospel. My name is Reverend Katie Griffiths, and it is Sunday, September 22nd. It is the 18th Sunday after Pentecost. We get pretty high in the numbers in ordinary time, and no matter how the number, I'm thankful to be with you today as we move into fall and start thinking about Advent, if you can believe it. I'm thankful to be here with you today. I hope that you enjoy this message and this lesson just as much as I enjoyed it, enjoyed writing it and receiving it. Let us come together now in a posture of worship. The Lord be with you and also with you. Today's epistle lesson comes from the book of James. We are in the third chapter. And James helps us see how putting ourselves first can be detrimental not only to those around us, but to ourselves. Hear now the words from James chapter 3. We're going to be in verse 13 to chapter 4, verse 3, and then skip down to 7 and the beginning of 8. That is all in the show notes if you would like to go find it in your Bible. Who is wise and understandable among you? Show by your good life that your works are done with gentleness, born of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not be arrogant and lie about the truth. This is not wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, devilish. For where there is envy and self-ambition, there will be also disorder and wickedness from every kind. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without a trace of partiality or hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Those conflicts and disputes among you, where do they come from? Do they not come from your cravings that are at war within you? You want something and do not have it, so you commit murder. And you covet something and cannot obtain it. So you engage in disputes and conflicts. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly, in order to spend what you get on your pleasures. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. The word of God for us, the people of God. Thanks be to God. Let us remind each other the tenets of our faith. Friends, what do we believe? I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. The third day he rose from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Let us pray together. Dear Lord, we come to you today. We are so humbled and thankful to be able to sit at your feet and learn from you and worship you. We do so with open hearts and minds as we receive the good word, the good news of your Son, Jesus Christ. Hear us now as we pray together the words that he taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Mark 9, verses 30 through 37 is the gospel lesson for today. Hear now the words of the gospel according to Mark. They went out from there and passed through Galilee. He did not want anyone to know it, for he was teaching his disciples, saying to them, "The Son of Man is to be betrayed into human hands, and they kill him. And 3 days after being killed, he will rise again." But they did not understand what he was saying and were afraid to ask him. They came to Capernaum, and when he was in the house, he asked them, "What were you arguing about on the way?" But they were silent, for on the way they had argued with one another who was the greatest. He sat down, called the 12, and said to them, "Whoever wants to be first must be last of all and a servant of all." Then he took a little child and put it among them, and taking it in his arms, he said to them, "Whoever welcomes one such child in my name welcomes me, and whoever welcomes me welcomes not me, but the one who sent me." The word of God for us, the people of God. Thanks be to God. In her short story, Revelation, Flannery O'Connor tells the story of Mrs. Turpin, the pig farmer. Pig farmer's journey to town to see her doctor. Mrs. Turpin, who is used to dealing with pigs, finds herself surrounded by all kinds of people that she immediately judges herself as better than. When she returns to the farm with her husband, Claude, she has this vision of heaven and the revelation that upends her ideas of humanity here on earth. This is what she finds as she tends to the pigs that afternoon. At last, she lifted her head. There was only a purple streak in the sky, cutting through a field of crimson and leading like an extension of the highway into the descending dusk. She raised her hands from the side of the pen in a gesture hieratic and profound. A visionary light settled in her eyes. She saw the streak as a vast, swinging bridge extending upward from the earth through a field of living fire. Upon it, a vast horde of souls were tumbling toward heaven. There were whole companies of white trash, clean for the first time in their lives, and bands of black people in white robes and battalions of freaks and lunatics shouting and clapping and leaping like frogs. And bringing up the end of the procession was a tribe of people whom she recognized at once as those who, like herself and Claude, had always had a little of everything and the given wit to use it right. She leaned forward to observe them closer. They were marching behind the others with great dignity, accountable as they had always been for good order, common sense, and respectable behavior. They alone were on key. Yet she could see by their shocked faces and altered faces, even their virtues were being burned away. She lowered hands and gripped the rail of the hog pen, her eyes small but fixed unblinkingly on what lay ahead. In a moment, the vision faded, but she remained where she was. At length, she got down and turned off the faucet, and in her slow way on the darkening path to the house. In the woods around her, the invisible cricket choruses had struck up. But what she heard were the voices of the souls climbing upward into the starry field and shouting hallelujah. Would you pray with me? Let the words of my mouth today, as I speak these words that you gave me, be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. The irony of Flannery O'Connor's story is not lost on me. A pig farmer calling other people white trash, Someone who slops and wallows in the mud with pigs, thinking others beneath her, is quite humorous. But here, Mrs. Turpin sits in judgment of all those around her, thinking herself greater than. Now, you and I all know a pig farmer or two. I'm related to some myself. We know that what vision the world has of pig farmers, heck, of farmers in general. And we all know what the reality is. But not everyone takes the time to get to know people beyond the stereotypes of life. Ironic, isn't it? There are a lot of people in this world, and definitely from the time of O'Connor, in her hometown of Milledgeville, Georgia, that would have looked down on the pig farmer just as harshly as Mrs. Turpin looked down on the rest of the world. It's kind of the way the world works. We tend to like to make ourselves feel better by finding flaws in others. Even the disciples who've been watching Jesus serve the underserved, eat with sinners, heal the sick, can't help but get in on the game. We find them arguing at the most inopportune time about who among them was the greatest. Here Jesus is on a road trip with his friends, his tribe, and he's trying to use this time apart as a teachable moment. And just like children in the back seat arguing over a toy, the disciples find themselves not listening to the amazing lessons of Jesus, but arguing over who was the greatest. Not the greatest in the world, because clearly that would be Jesus. No, they were arguing about who was the greatest among themselves. The Greek word for greatness that is used here is megas. In this instance, it means that they were arguing over who was the most important. That same word is used in Hebrews 11:24. It's used to describe Moses as a grown-up and the greatness he achieved as an adult. I'm not sure that the writers of Scripture use that same word in those two places with irony, but the beauty of Scripture says that God is at least in on the ironic joke. The childish disciples were arguing over who was the most grown up and great among them. You know, Jesus put his head in his hands before he said anything to them. They chose to ignore the vital and important lesson that Jesus was trying to teach them on the road to Capernaum because they were arguing about who was the line leader. Good grief. It is what we see again in James 3:16. For where there is envy and self-ambition, there will also be disorder and wickedness of every kind. The disciples were living this out on the road. They were more worried about their ambitions of being the greatest instead of what they should have been worried about, listening to Jesus and following his example of serving others. What I find interesting is that Jesus helps them reframe their thinking in a way that is not obvious at first. He could have called them foolish or admonished them, but instead he reframed how they think of greatness. Those who are the greatest will put others first. Now, it is such a cliche that we don't think too much about it, but the disciples who had just been arguing about how amazing they were, this was the exact opposite of how they were seeing themselves. The one who is the greatest, the one that puts everyone else first, that is who is the greatest. Can you just see the disciples turning red and being called out? The James text speaks to this again in chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. Those conflicts and disputes among you, where do they come from? Do they not come from your cravings that are at war within you? You want something and do not have it, so you commit murder. You covet something and cannot obtain it, so you engage in disputes and conflicts. Yep. That sounds about right for the egocentric ideas of the disciples. We point to the scripture in Mark when we reference servant leadership. We should lead from the back. We should put others first and our own ambitions aside. Jesus gives a specific example of children, but it goes much further than that. We are called to put ourselves last after all of those who are in need of service, the poor, the hungry, the homeless, those with genetic differences, those who cannot speak for themselves, those who are in abusive relationships, those at the margins, anyone who the world sees as different or outside the norms are called to go first. Why does Jesus call his disciples and all of us as believers to put others first? Friends, it is just this simple. He did it for us, so we should do it for others. Remember last week's verse, "For God so loved the world that he gave up his son so that we may have eternal life." God put himself last. He sacrificed part of himself for you and for me so that we could be saved. But he doesn't stop there. We are then called to go out and do the same for others. We are called to put others first, just like God did for us. We are called to care for those who cannot care for themselves because God did it for us. Without that sacrifice he made, we would die. Because he put us first, we can live eternally. So while we are here on this earth, we are called to do the exact same thing. Care for those who cannot care for themselves. Put our own ambitions and egos aside and put others first. I love Flannery O'Connor. You have to remember the time and place that she was writing when you read her work. There's some problematic and yet honest dialogue that reflects the time and space of her writing. I changed a few words in the text I read earlier. That language and the harmful things that it has done over the years is a lesson in itself on putting others first, making sure we are not causing harm to those in the margins. But if we look past that and see the heart of the story, we find that it is redemptive and revolutionary for Mrs. Turpin. After sitting in the waiting room and calling people ugly and fat and trashy and much, much worse, she doesn't realize that other people are looking down on her for being a hog farmer. Totally oblivious to the scrutiny she is under while looking down on others around her. She ironically continues to make herself feel better and justify her behavior. Flannery says this at the beginning of the story. She never spared herself when she found somebody in need, whether they were white or black or trash or decent, and of all she had to be thankful for, she was most thankful that this was so. If Jesus had said you can be high society and have all the money you want and be thin and svelte-like, that you cannot be a good woman with it, she would have to say, well, don't make me that then. Make me a good woman, and it doesn't matter what else, or how fat or how ugly or how poor. Her heart rose. He had not made her white trash or ugly. He had made her herself and given her a little of everything. Jesus, thank you, she said. Thank you, thank you. How many times do we size ourselves up against others to make ourselves feel better? How many times do we argue with our colleagues or our friends about who is the greatest? How many times are we Mrs. Turpin or one of the other disciples? It is the revelation that comes at the end of the story that is most important. That all of those people she was looking down upon were at the head of the line to heaven. She saw the streak as a vast swinging bridge extending upward from the earth through the field of living fire. Upon it, a vast horde of souls were tumbling toward heaven. There were whole companies of white trash, clean for the first time in their lives, and bands of black people in white robes and battalions of freaks and lunatics shouting and clapping and leaping like frogs. That was her revelation. The last shall be first, and the first shall be last. God welcomes those at the margins first into heaven. God puts them first on earth. He sent his son to show us exactly how to care for those in the world. He did not say to let our light shine for those who looked like us or for those who fell within the societal norms. We are called to let our light shine for everyone. We are called to put those who have different abilities and experiences and ways of dancing through life before those of us who can march into heaven in a straight line. That is the revelation we are called to. That is the servant leadership we should be practicing. Whoever welcomes one such child in my name welcomes me, and whoever welcomes me welcomes not me, but the one who sent me. It was so with Jesus. Let it be so with me. Amen. As we go throughout our week, let us find those people in our community and in our lives that we are called to serve. Those in need of our help, those who have survived hard things and live to tell the tale, those who are different than we are. Let us find those who are in need of help, no matter what differences they have from who we are, no matter if they can march in a straight line or not, and serve them in life, in death, in life beyond death. God is with us. We are not alone. Thanks be to God. Amen.